2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ.
The biblical teaching of eternal security, which is also known as perseverance of the saints, is the objective truth that salvation is forever. While the assurance of salvation is the subjective confidence a believer has that he or she is truly saved. I hope you can see the difference there. When God saves a sinner, he saves that sinner forever. When God makes someone his child, he or she is a member of God's family for all eternity. You can truly be saved, yet have doubts about it. The Bible speaks much about assurance. Remember, assurance is what we feel about salvation. Not the fact of salvation, but what we feel, our confidence. And the Bible says in Job 19:25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's personal. He's my Redeemer. He has purchased me, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And the next verse continues that I will see him in my flesh, even though my body will decay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. In Hebrews 10:22, encourages us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Though the Bible speaks much of assurance, yet many who profess Christ as their Savior struggle to experience that assurance of salvation. Am I really saved? We may not feel like we're saved. We may not be completely certain. And that's what I'd like to speak on this morning. That question that many struggle with, or it raises the question, why? Why do we struggle with being confident that we are saved? I'd like to suggest 8 reasons why many of us, or I should say maybe some of us, may question our salvation. And then I'd like to give 8 reasons why God wants us to be assured of the salvation that he has provided. That's 16 items. Okay? So they'll be shorter. And please don't get lost in the numbers. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help, your aid at this time, for your understanding, illumination of your word that you would give to us. Father, that you would help me to speak clearly and accurately, that we would rightly divide your word. And Lord, that in the conclusion, we will be able to praise you and to draw near. I ask this for Jesus' sake and in the merits of his name. Amen. So, 8 reasons why believers may doubt their salvation. Why you may doubt your salvation. And these are not in a particular order. Not like the first one's the main reason. It's not in any order like that. Number one, some lack assurance because they sit or have sat, they grew up under demanding, confrontational, convicting preaching of the law. This preaching upholds the high standards of the law. The law has high standards. The law has unmeetable high standards, forcing people to acknowledge their sinfulness, forcing people to feel the guilt, the weight of their sin, and God's displeasure. And that preaching is necessary, but that preaching needs to be balanced with the preaching of grace, with its strong comfort to those who run to Christ, that we are accepted by God when we trust Jesus as our Savior, is rarely, if ever, preached in some churches, so that those folks never gain the confidence that God has saved them and has accepted them in the Beloved One. A second reason, see how fast that was? Some people feel they're too sinful to be saved. They struggle with accepting forgiveness. That forgiveness is given freely through Jesus. They struggle with that. No, there's something else that has to be done. It's not that easy. It can't be that easy. I'm so sinful. Someone has said, no church that minimizes the gospel can minimize. Oh, I messed that up. No church that minimizes sin can minimize trial 3. No church that minimizes sin can minister the maximum gospel that I need. What is the gospel? That Christ died to save sinners. That he calls sinners to come to him. And that he accepts them, not because of who they are, but because of his love and his grace. Our conscience offers very little, if any, forgiveness or mercy or grace to us. Just this morning I was thinking of things that I said recently to someone. It's like, oh, how could I have said that? It was just like, I just started the day feeling guilty and condemned. And I had to remind myself, when you're with friends, you can say things and they still love you, even if you said the wrong thing. And that in Christ, we are forgiven. Our conscience can crush us when we consider just how sinful we are. The law of God, the holiness of God, the idea, correct idea of divine justice do strongly speak against sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The law contains nothing of forgiveness. Galatians 3, verses 21 and 22 say, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, which means no. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. The law condemns because we're all sinners. Some people feel they're too sinful to be forgiven. And so they never gain that assurance of salvation. That's the second reason. The third reason for lacking assurance, some of us do not understand the gospel accurately. And some of these things overlap. This one ties directly into number two. They think that maintaining your salvation requires their effort as well as God's. They think salvation is secure only as long as they keep believing and as they avoid sin. I remember speaking with a lady once. She was raised in a denomination that taught sinless perfection and that taught you had to maintain, keep your own salvation. She used the word, I've never heard these two words put together, eternal insecurity. I started this message saying the doctrine of eternal security. She was taught eternal insecurity. She was never secure in her salvation because she had been taught she had to keep it. And you could lose it. Then you had to gain it back. And she recognized, as a teenager, I can't do this. There is no way that I can never sin. I can't do it. And she just stopped trying. She said, I was eternally insecure. The assurance of salvation is very elusive for anyone who thinks that even a little part of their own effort is needed to stay saved. People like that, people like us, need to understand that salvation is of the Lord. It is the sovereign divine operation in which a sinner's redemption is accomplished entirely by God. Some believe God forgave only those sins that they committed up till the moment of salvation. And every sin after that, they have to, again, confess. I had a relative who agonized. What if I've forgotten a sin? I need to confess everything. Can we confess every sin to God? We can't. We sin, we don't even know. We sin so often we can't recollect them. What if we've forgotten one sin? Am I saved or am I lost? That's an inadequate misunderstanding of the gospel. The Bible teaches that Jesus was sent by God to completely pay the penalty, the price for all our sins. We sang the song, Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay 99.44% of it. He paid all. He made a full, complete payment for all our sins, past, present, and future. Because when he died, all of our sins were future. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, hath he made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. He has forgiven us all. And Christ's resurrection confirms that God has accepted his payment in full. Jesus paid for our sins, paid for every one of them, even the ones that you haven't yet committed. That's because he's God. Only God could do that. And an accurate understanding of the gospel and the completeness of forgiveness in Christ is foundational to having that assurance of salvation. Not to being saved, but to being assured that you're saved. Fourth one. Some lack assurance because they can't remember the exact moment of their salvation. So much emphasis has been placed on a dramatic event to confirm salvation. Praying a prayer, raising a hand, walking an aisle, going forward, signing a card, putting your name and date in the Bible. Right, those are not bad things, but if they're emphasized as that was salvation, then they're hurtful and harmful. Not remembering such an event causes doubt if you've been trained and taught that way. The basis for assurance is not some past decision or event of our doing, but the present reality of trusting in Christ and what he had done for us, what he has done for us on the cross. Are you right now trusting Christ? What are you depending on right now to get you to heaven? A fifth reason some believers still don't have assurance is they recognize, they feel the strong influence of their flesh. They're aware that they crave sin. Our unredeemed flesh, that's the part of us, the human part of us that's not yet saved. I wonder, can I truly be a new creation in Christ when I am attracted to all this sin? If you turn to Romans chapter 7, our flesh craves sin. And some believers recognize that. They'll admit that I am still at heart a filthy sinner. And I could easily turn loose and go into sin. Look in Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, writing, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, I am fleshly, sold under sin. I am still captivated by sin. For," he gives a reason in verse 15, "for that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." He's saying, the thing I know I'm not supposed to do, I don't want to do, is what I do. I commit this sin even though I know I'm not supposed to. And I don't do what's right, even though I should, and I know that. Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that's good." The law tells us that that's wrong, and the law is therefore good. Verse 17, "Now, then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, the desire to do right is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, that do I. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members." And he sums up this with a cry, his heart cry in verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Who? One day, even our flesh will be redeemed. It'll be changed. We'll no longer have indwelling sin that he talked about here. And then that battle will forever be over. But that day is not yet. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who's going to deliver us? Jesus Christ our Lord. And some people only see the first part of this passage. They only recognize the struggle of sin. If I was truly saved, I would not want to sin anymore. I would not give in. I would not be doing these things. I must therefore not be saved. That's their struggle. But look at this. It says, "I delight," in verse 22, "in the law of God." Verse 21, "I would do good." I want to do good. There's another law warring in my members. You know that dead fish float downstream and they have no fight against the current. But a live fish has to fight to go against the current. And that's what we feel when we are truly saved. We feel that war. Call it a warfare. There's a law warring in my body. I want to do good. My body won't let me. My flesh. And that's a sign that you are saved, if you're fighting that fight. No, sixth reason. Believers may lack assurance because they fail to see God's hand in all their trials. all their struggles, all their hardships in life. A strong, perhaps the strongest proof of assurance is a tested faith. If you turn to Romans 5, Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Does that sound like a believer? Does that sound like a believer speaking? Now, continue on. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What's tribulations? Hardships. We glory, we boast, we revel, if you will, in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Another word for patience is endurance. And patience works experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul says we glory in our hardness, in our tribulations. Why? Because I recognize the hand of God at work, doing something to me, for me. If you've ever filed on metal, hand filed on metal, and you're filing, or even taken a grinder, you got a piece of metal and you're grinding it, after a while, you notice that the piece of metal that's being ground on becomes hot. Maybe hot enough to where you got to stick it in water and you hear it go tss, cools down. Why is that? As you grind away, you are forming that metal into something useful. And that heat, that friction, is what you feel. When God is at work through hardships, through trials, grinding away our rough edges, making us into something that is useful, more useful in His hands, we feel that pain. We feel that friction, that heat, and we long to be dipped in the cold water and cooled. But only the master who's forming the tool, shaping the tool, knows when to put it in. But we do need to recognize God's hand in our trials. In Peter's first epistle, he wrote this, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. It's for a season. Seasons change. They come to an end. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Through manifold temptations, through multifaceted trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold, and the trial of our faith is what can bring praise and glory to God. I remember hearing someone speak to a great sculptor. It was a wealthy man. He got him a very nice block of marble, very expensive. And he's watching day by day. He sees all these chunks of the block of marble that he paid a high price for on the ground. And he starts to complain, "Look, you're wasting all this marble." And the sculptor said, "Don't look at what's falling away. Look at what's emerging. Look at..." Recognize God's hand, and that will help us in our struggles and our trials, and that will help us to not doubt our salvation. Seventh reason some lack assurance is because they don't know the Word, so they don't obey the Word. And then you can't walk in the Spirit if you don't obey the Word. Back in Romans chapter 8, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to assure believers that they are saved. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we don't know the Word, we have difficulty following the Word. We grieve. We hinder the Holy Spirit's ministry of assurance in our life. You don't hear, so to speak, His voice. And an eighth reason, perhaps mixed in with all the others at various times, is that some believers lack assurance because we sin willfully, deliberately, knowingly. In Galatians chapter 5, it speaks of walking in the Spirit. Walking means living. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Live under the control of the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to another. Do you hear echoes of Romans 7? Paul's warfare, he feels. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, which is all sexual sin, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are all from the flesh, of the which I've told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When we sin willfully, we fall under that condemnation. We doubt our salvation. We who live in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, will not know the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit, nor the joy of assurance. He speaks about it in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Purity and assurance, purity of spirit, purity of mind, moral purity of body, go hand in hand with assurance. As we read before, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, those are some reasons why you as a believer may not have confidence of your salvation, may not have confidence in your salvation, may not be assured that you're saved. Being assured that you are standing before God in a state of grace, being forgiven, being accepted by God is no small matter. It's a big deal. It's perhaps the greatest blessing of the Christian experience. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, at the end of that great chapter, says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing we do, nothing that's done to us, can separate us from the love of God. That assurance is the greatest blessing of a Christian's life. Doubting salvation causes you to forfeit the enjoyment of all other blessings. Not necessarily the receiving, but the enjoyment of a life in Christ. To use the language from Sunday evening, you won't be able to enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ that are our inheritance, that God has given to us. God wants us to have confidence that He has saved us. Why? There's eight reasons. You ready? Because assurance causes the heart to live at the highest level of joy. 1 John 1:4. And these things write we unto you, What things is he writing? He's writing so that you're assured of your salvation, that your joy may be full. May be full. Overflowing. Right? Jesus said that you might have joy, you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just physical existence, but life in Christ. Second reason why God wants us to be assured. Assurance lifts your soul to seek God's purposes above all others. What is the opening phrase to the model prayer that our Lord taught his disciples? When you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we seek, when we are assured of salvation, we will seek God's will, God's purpose, that his will be done in our life. Third reason, assurance fills your heart with gratitude and praise. Psalm 71, verses 14 and 15. But I will hope continually, will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I know not all the blessings. Fourth reason, the blessing of assurance strengthens us, strengthens our soul against trials and temptation. If you look in Ephesians 6, that passage of Christian armor, Ephesians 6, verse 13, and then 16 and 17. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Skip to verse 16. Above all things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul further explains in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 what that helmet of salvation is. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. What is biblical hope? It's not, I hope that the weather is good today. It's not the probability is not so biblically, hope. It's something that's certain that hasn't yet been received by you. When you go to the airport, wherever you're going, you fly in. Lord willing, in June, we will fly to see our grandson. We, Martha, myself, will fly to New Jersey. We have hope that our son will be there to pick us up. It's certain, we just haven't realized it yet. That's biblical hope. And the hope, the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. God protects believers from losing their hope when trials and temptations come to them when they are assured that they're saved. Another reason, five, assurance propels Christians to love obeying God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119:116, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and have done thy commandments. He's confident of their salvation. He's going to do the commandments because when we realize that God saved us, we want to obey him. And Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in the midst of life's storms, the blessedness of assurance calms your soul with perfect peace and rest. That hymn, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. When, in my experience, forgive the personal illustrations, well, when my wife was taken by ambulance to the hospital because she was hemorrhaging, and I thought we already lost the baby, and the doctors, the ambulance, the paramedics would not allow me in the ambulance with her. I said, oh, you'll need a car to get back from the hospital. My first thought was, yeah, That's because you don't want me in there because she's dying. And as I drove to the hospital, I remember phoning my sister because my mom is hard of hearing. I didn't want the message to be garbled up. And told her what was going on. I remember phoning my mother-in-law, father-in-law, asking them to pray. And I remember thinking, God, if you take Martha to heaven, I will have 7 kids and no wife. What will I do? And then I recognize if God chooses to do that, He will somehow see me through. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Then, years later, as I was in the trauma unit, holding my wife's hand, watching the doctors work on one of our daughters who was unresponsive, I had that same hope. If you take her, Lord, you will see us through. It was not a frantic, hysterical kind of fear. There was calmness. Yes, a recognition that things don't look good, but a calmness because I knew that God is good, God's in control, and I can call God my Father. Assurance enables, seventh reason why God wants us to have assurance, it enables believers to wait patiently upon God's perfect timing for needed help and mercy. If our hope rests firmly in the certainty of salvation, we can persevere, we can have patience in waiting for that hope to be realized. One day, all my struggles with my flesh, with sin, will be over. But until that day, I have to continue on. But there's coming a day. When there is hope that our struggle will one day end, it makes it much easier to bear. And God wants us to be assured. For when we're in the midst of those times, we know that it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And eighth, the blessedness of assurance purifies the heart. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. One day we'll see Jesus. And when we really understand that, that will encourage us to want to be pure as He is pure. We're going to see Him one day. If we're confident that we'll spend eternity with the Lord, that will change the way we live. And if you're in 2 Peter, which you're probably not, those exceeding great and precious promises mentioned in verse 4, the all-sufficiency that God has given to us in verse 3, all tie in to giving us a firm foundation for the strong assurance of salvation. Do you have that assurance? Are you trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross? Not what you decided, what you did back when you were 7, 8, 12, 23, or 45. Are you trusting that when Christ died on the cross, He took my sin and paid for Him there, and God accepted that payment and took the righteousness of Christ and placed it on me? The gospel, in a nutshell, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You can be saved from the wages of sin by turning to Christ, and you can be assured of that. by knowing His Word, believing it, and responding in obedience to it. Not perfection, but obedience. And the message has sort of been an introduction to the next passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where Peter adds, now that we've talked about salvation, now we're going to talk about growing in the Lord, the growth of a Christian life. And it's based on being confident that you truly are saved. Are you saved? God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to know that you are saved. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You that You are a God who's gracious and kind, that You, because of Christ, accept us as we are, and that You change us as we spend time with You. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is struggling with the idea of salvation, whether they are saved or what it means, how to be saved, Lord, I pray that they would be saved today, that You would draw them, that they would respond in faith, that they would turn to Christ. Thank You for bringing us together. In Your Son's name, amen.